Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. Right before the events that begin in Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz of Judah had a decision to make. King Rezin of Syria and King Pekah of Israel wanted Judah and its King Ahaz to join them as an ally in their fight against Assyria. And King Ahaz had to decide whether he would do that. When he refused, Israel and Syria attacked and invaded Judah. And that's what's happening when Isaiah chapter 7 begins. Isaiah then comes to King Ahaz and brings to him an assurance of protection from God. And in fact, God offers to provide King Ahaz any sign that he wants of that assurance. But Ahaz refuses. Ahaz did not want a sign from God. In fact, it turns out that Ahaz preferred the very visible Assyria to the invisible God. Ahaz did not turn to God for help. But instead, he turned to Assyria for help in his fight against Israel and Syria. And in fact, 2 Kings 16, verse 7 tells us how Ahaz called on Assyria for help. It says, "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, 'I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Assyria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me.'" That's Ahaz speaking to the king of Assyria and telling the king of Assyria that Ahaz is his servant and his son. "Come and save me," he says. Well, how was King Ahaz going to pay for that help? The next verse in 2 Kings 16, verse 8 tells us, "And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria." And as they had been paid to do, Assyria destroyed the enemies of King Ahaz. But in doing so, Judah became a vassal state of Assyria. And very soon thereafter, Assyria called upon all of its vassals to come and meet with it in Damascus. And obediently, Ahaz showed up as the new vassal state of Assyria. And when Ahaz came to Damascus, what did he see around him but pagan altars from Assyria? And Ahaz loved them. He was so impressed that he took them all back with him to Judah. And very soon, Judah was filled with idolatrous shrines, all sanctioned by the king. And God responds to King Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. He shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah and overflow it. Because Ahaz chose Assyria over God, God told him that Assyria would overflow his land, Judah, coming not to help him, but to overcome him." Ahaz was a corrupt king leading a corrupt people, and both would be brought to ruin. And that's how Isaiah chapter 8 comes to an end. Was there any hope? Would things ever get any better? Isaiah chapter 9. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined," in verse 2. And then skipping down to verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice, with judgment, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah saw a new king in Judah's future, a very different king from the evil King Ahaz that they had now. This king to come would be different not just from every other king of Judah, but from every king who ever ruled and who ever would rule. This king would reign with justice and righteousness and would restore joy and hope to the people of God. How different would he be? Just look again at verse 6. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful. Most translations have the word wonderful there, but in Hebrew that word is not an adjective. What it says is, his name shall be called Wonder. In Genesis 18, Sarah was told that she would have a son when she was 90 and Abraham was 100, and she laughed. And in verse 14 of Genesis 18, God asked Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That word there, translated hard, comes from the same Greek, the same Hebrew word here translated as wonder. What happened to Sarah was a wonder, but with the Messiah, that sort of thing would be so commonplace that he would be called Wonder. His name shall be called Counselor. Yesterday I was out of town. I was in Washington, D.C., meeting with a bunch of lawyers, just as exciting as it sounds. But I was across the street from the White House, so every once in a while I'd get up to get a drink, a Diet Coke or something, I'd look out the window, and there was the White House right down there. The President of the United States, whoever he is, has so many counselors. Washington is filled with counselors, people giving advice and counsel to the President of the United States. Not so with the Messiah. He has no need for the counsel of others. He is the counselor, and no one will ever regret following his counsel. Isaiah 11, verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord." He is the counselor. But his name shall also be called the Mighty God. This phrase could be translated the Hero God. Of the descriptions in this verse, this is the clearest statement that this king is divine. This king is most certainly not an earthly king. This king is God, God Almighty, the Mighty God. Isaiah 10:21 uses the same phrase, "The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the Mighty God." It's the same exact Hebrew phrase. The coming Messiah would be God on earth. And there is no clearer prophecy of that fact than this verse. And of course, the New Testament tells us the same thing, John 1, verse 1. The Word was with God, the Word was God. Colossians 1:19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And his name shall be called Everlasting Father. In what sense was the Messiah a father? Well, we know from Isaiah 53, verse 8, that Jesus had no physical children. But Isaiah 53, verse 10 tells us that Jesus did have spiritual children. And in fact, we in the church are the spiritual children of Christ. Isaiah 63, verse 16, "Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." Psalm 103, verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." In John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus is eternally a father to his people. And his name shall be called Prince of Peace. What a promise this was to the people of Isaiah's day as they were attacked and at war with multiple nations. But this peace was far greater than just peace with men. It was a promise of peace with God. Earlier we read Colossians 1:19. Now let's read 1:19 and verse 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Jesus brought peace, peace with God through the cross. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. The only path to peace is the path of obedience to the Prince of Peace. Perhaps the most amazing description of all, though, in verse 6, is the one it starts with. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This wonder, this mighty God, this eternal Father, this Prince of Peace would enter the world through the most human of all arrivals, through a birth. A birth. The King would be both God and man, and he would enter this world as a child. How would God deliver his people from arrogance and from war and from oppression and from coercion? That's what the people were asking. In Isaiah's day, how would God deliver his people from those things? Would it be through more arrogance and more war and more oppression and more coercion? No, Isaiah says. When Isaiah was allowed to glimpse the method, the means of deliverance, what he saw looking back at him was a child. God would deliver his people by becoming vulnerable, by becoming humble. Philippians 2 verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is how God overcame those things. We don't know exactly when Jesus was born, but we know pretty close about when he was born. But most importantly, we know he was born. The promised eternal king of Isaiah's day, he's your king. In fact, he's everybody's king. The question is not whether Jesus is your king. The question is whether you are his faithful subject. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. There may be some here tonight who have never obeyed his gospel. There may be some here who've thought about it, and they may be asking themselves tonight if they'll ever bend their knee and confess that Jesus is Christ. But the question is not whether you will ever do that. The only question is when you will do that. Because Romans 14 verse 11 tells us that one day everybody will bend their knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. But for many, that day will come too late. There's no reason why that should be so for anyone here tonight. If you're waiting for a better time to obey your king, then you should come tonight, because there will never be a better time, and the waters of baptism await. As Isaiah would later say in this book, arise, shine, for thy light has come. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.